The reading this morning is Luke 12, verses 22 to 34, and this can be found on page 1045 of the Church Bibles. Do not worry. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thanks very much, Bryony, and good morning, everyone. Lovely to be sharing with you on this passage. And you'll have guessed that this morning we're looking at the topic of worry. So sorry if you've come to church expecting to forget your worries. We're going to be focusing on it. But hopefully, by the end, you'll be in a better shape than when we started. I guess the word worry is used very often in common parlance. You might text or email someone some suggestion or whatever, and they'll ask them to do something and they'll come back with no worries. It's the kind of language that we're in. And worrying is in some ways an acceptable behavior pattern. If I said to you, "I've been having a bit of trouble with pinching things in Morrison's," you'd rightly be concerned for me. But if I was said to you I was worried about things at work, you might be sympathetic and think little of it. Well, the Bible says, do not steal. And Jesus here says, do not worry about your life. So when someone says to you, "Do not worry," I wonder how you feel. Sometimes it's not especially helpful, is it? It's a bit like someone saying, "Oh, you've got a wound there. I would stop bleeding if I were you." And you think, "Well, yeah, that's a good idea. I can't." And worry has that capacity. We feel our worries are legitimate. We're not particularly choosing to do it. It's overcome us. And therefore, we have this problem. I quite like the Charlie Brown in Peanuts. "I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." And maybe you can relate to that as you reflect upon the area of worry. So Jesus, what are you saying here about worry? Well, I want to look this morning at how to be worry-free, rather ambitiously titled topic, maybe reduce worry, maybe as far as you feel you can get this morning. And I need to issue, of course, a health warning. When we're looking at worry, there are times in life when we get stuck and need help. We need pastoral care, we maybe need one-on-one help. So I'm very aware that a short talk may not lead to worry-free without that additional help that you may need. So I think I need to say that right from the very start. But firstly, my first point is simply, how do we worry-free understand the problem? Because Jesus does seem, in some ways, to be very unreasonable, given the things that we face, the health, the finance, the world affairs, all of which can weigh us down. And Jesus is saying, do not worry, and it seems unreasonable. And it helps me to realize that the English word worry comes from an old English word, I'm not going to pronounce these right, wirgen, and the old High German, is it wirgen? Both meaning to strangle and to choke. So, and that's, I think, quite an unpleasant but a helpful image of, you know, we kind of feel like the life is being sucked out of us because of what has come our way and what is overwhelming us. And so the Greek word that we translate worry is literally means a divided mind. So we're unable to live in the present because of worries maybe about the past or about the future. And that kind of describes very well. So that's what Jesus is concerned with, our inability to live life because of the things that can overwhelm us. But there's a difference between worry and concern. So forgive the etymology for the moment, the definition. Concern means to have an interest in, give attention to, be engaged by a situation as a matter of consideration or responsibility. And so Jesus is saying there are some areas where you need to be concerned. That's appropriate. We've been made to have responsibilities. If you're a parent, you are to be concerned for your children. If you're an employee, you're to be concerned for the interests of where you're working. That is thoroughly appropriate. There's a difference between concern and worry. What Jesus is talking about here is when we worry, we assume a responsibility that is not necessarily ours to assume, failing to recognize that God is bigger than any problem we might have and loves us enough to seek our highest good in the midst of every situation. And so at the heart of Jesus' teaching is a belief system that says there's a creator God who oversees the world, is involved within it, and we can put our confidence in him. And in that context, we're concerned about the things that need to concern us whilst leaving to him the things that are his responsibility. And so concern for your child would be you're concerned for your child unhappy at school, you go and see a teacher and talk it through. Worry would be obsessing about it and going and peering through the railings at playtime to make sure they're okay. Okay? There's appropriate concern and then there's worry. And Jesus is concerned for us that we are not worried, that we're not obsessing about that which comes our way. So that's the first thing. But then secondly, know who you are. And we can follow the logic in this passage as Jesus says to his followers, look, God looks after the birds of the air. God looks after the flowers, which are just around for a short season. Will he not much more look after you? You are far more valuable than birds on the one hand, the ravens, which was an unclean bird in Jewish culture, and indeed the flowers that just last for a season. God's going to look after you in those kind of ways. I mean, imagine a dad who's taking his children on holiday, and maybe it's a beach holiday, and they're going down to the beach, and the son says to dad, Dad, I'm a bit concerned you're not going to have enough money for ice creams. And we were planning to have fish and chips at the end of the day. And I'm really concerned that that's not going to happen. So I've noticed there's a news agent nearby. I'm going to pop in and see if there's any paper round going so that while I'm on holiday, I can earn a bit of money in order to make sure we've got enough. Now, if you were a parent in that circumstance, you'd be horrified. Of course I'm going to take care of things. I'm your dad. Just relax. Enjoy the beach holiday. Don't you worry about a thing. And this is what Jesus is saying to his followers, that our loving Father cares for us. He looks after us. We can trust everything to him. So if you know you are, if you know that you're a child of God, you put your faith and confidence in Jesus for this life and the next, you can be, in that sense, worry-free. You can relax and trust him. We sang earlier, "Thank you, Father, for your love for me." A very simple line. But I hope that reflects the fact that we've enjoyed the Father's love and we can appreciate that in our daily living. But of course, knowing who you are doesn't always, and it certainly doesn't for me, necessarily mean your worries disappear. And I think as I've analysed my own psyche on this, it seems that often it's not that I can't leave it to God, it's that I'm not sure whether I'll like the outcome that comes. That's part of the problem. I'm not sure that the Father will give to me and I can cope with whatever comes my way. So I'm asking him for stuff. And I'm thinking, if the opposite happens, I would be in pieces. And therefore, I obsess about the outcome. And that's a challenge. Depending on where you are in the faith journey, and depending on what the worry is that's come your way, that can be an enormous challenge. But we don't need to be fatalistic. Fatalism says, well, whatever happens, well, I just have to suck it up. Faith says, no, whatever happens, God will provide the resources for me to be able to cope and endure within it. So even if that worst scenario happens, God is going to be enough. And that can be a faith journey. I appreciate for some of you that sounds like a big ask, if that's what Christianity is about. But there are people here who've been on the faith journey who can talk back of decades of God's faithfulness at times when they thought they wouldn't be able to cope. And the interesting thing about worry is that our imagination imagines the very worst scenarios. And somehow we can't summon up an imagination for the God and his bigness and greatness that can be also involved. We focus upon the one rather than the other. We are habitual worriers, perhaps. And we need to be practicing, allowing ourselves to understand that the God of the Bible cares for us. And being in church, of course, is a wonderful place for us, because we're reminded, particularly through worship songs, through the readings and through the prayers, of the bigness of God. And maybe it's been your experience. You've come burdened by something, and you sense God releasing that burden as you sing worship to him and remind yourself of the loveliness and the goodness of his care. So know who you are. Just two more points. The third is hold lightly to what you possess. The cartoon says, if I can't take it with me, I want to be buried with it. So hold lightly to what you possess. And the passage goes from eating and wearing stuff to possessions. And the passage seems to be saying, doesn't it? Sell all you have, and well, it does say this, sell all you have and give to the poor. So we have a Christmas market next week. So we might be rather busy selling our stuff off if this was to be taken literally true. So what does it mean here? Well, of course, Jesus talks to his little flock, which is his kind of shorthand for his followers. His followers had left all to follow him. And he was reminding them that it's important when you're following Jesus to travel light. And in their case, to literally be dependent upon them, those who would serve their needs, while he had this 3-year itinerant ministry announcing the goodness of God in the land of Israel. As we come to this passage, it reminds us that the Christian church down through the centuries has not sold all it has to give to the poor, but has held its possessions lightly, prepared, if necessary, to release funds for the goodness of his kingdom. And thankfully, we're in a church which over the last years has had that demonstrated in the funds raised for the church building project and for the other aspects of our need, the reordering of the church and in faith, the organ in due course. as we hopefully hold lightly to what God has blessed us with in order to provide for the needs of others. And so Jesus is saying, if you're obsessed with your stuff, then of course that's going to fill your mind. Hold lightly to what you possess. Be generous with it. Give stuff away, and it will stop holding you in the way that the world generally is obsessed with what it owns and how it compares one with the other. So hold lightly to what you possess. And this reminder again of the verse, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then fourthly, and finally, focus on God's kingdom. In this passage, Jesus speaks of the pagan world, which is the unbelieving world of his day, and how they obsess with material possessions. And he actually uses, the Greek word he uses as the alternative for this is the word fixate. And so you could translate these words, these verses in Luke 12. Do not fixate on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world fixates on all such things, and your Father knows you need them. But here's what we fixate on. Fixate on his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. If we fixate on things, they take our mental and emotional energy. We fixate on people, they too will drain us dry. Worry sucks the life out of us. Remember that the etymology is it strangles us, it chokes us. We're unable to enjoy our life. We waste the number of days I've wasted worrying in my life. I can never get them back. And so worry prevents who you were intended to be. A child of God enjoying this world that he's made and traveling through it. And so Jesus reminds us in Luke 8, remember the parable of the sower and the way in which the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. That's the potential. We can be here in church, we can be enjoying God's goodness, but we can allow the worries and pleasures of life to choke us, to strangle us, and to not mature in our relationship with God. And that's the challenge that we all face. Paul in Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If every golfer would look at this scene with some dread, there's lake water either side of the drive. And of course, any well-respecting golfer will know that the thing you do not have in your head as you engage about to hit the ball is don't hit it in the lake. Because in your mind is the word lake, and your mind doesn't differentiate. You focus instead on the green stuff, and you aim to focus there and hit the ball there safely. And so as we seek to focus on God's kingdom, we're seeking to focus on the things that matter. My image there of people is that it seems to have disappeared, the image, but never mind. There it is. Yeah, focus on God's kingdom. The image there is of people. And our longing is that the reign and rule of God will be known and felt by people close to us, people that we know. Our question is whether the goodness of God and resources we have in him are great enough to capture us and to draw us on away from these other things that we focus upon. And I think what Jesus is talking about in terms of heavenly treasure is that this heavenly treasure, as we put our trust in God, is for us in heaven even now. Back in the days, remember when we had deposit accounts, which were hard to get to, and then you had current accounts in which we lived. Well, it's a little bit like we've got a deposit account in heaven with £1 billion in it. So that's safe. And Jesus is saying, but you've got £1 million in your current account for you to draw on too. Seek first God's kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. He's talking to his followers here who knew the something of the buzz and the excitement of being with Jesus, of seeing the sick healed, of seeing demons cast out, of seeing people's minds change as they realize the love and the greatness of God. And as we get involved in that kind of activity, then we start to treasure what God treasures. We become to see to value what God values. Suddenly, updating the next iPhone doesn't seem to matter. And whether the company car is a BMW or a Volvo is a complete irrelevance. So it's our desire is for God's rule and God's reign, to be part of a company of people who are on a cause that really matters, seeking to establish goodness and see the tide of evil pulled away. A cause greater than ourselves. The wonder and glory of God and his goodness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus spoke about the man who finds a pearl in a field and sells all he has to possess the pearl in his joy. And it's that sense of joy and appreciation of God that can enable us to move on and focus upon what he has in mind for us. So Jesus has in mind here his followers so focused upon their Heavenly Father and trusting him that when situations come to mind and events come crashing into their lives, they would be able to commit it to God, remain focused on the work in hand, drawing from the heavenly resources that are theirs. And we're invited this morning to be those kinds of people. May God help us so to be. In Christ's name, amen.